Yes, we have but one plea before God, and that is the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ that atones for our sins. Well, I want to just mention a couple things about Sunday night before we read the scriptures. Chris mentioned that tonight we're having communion. We want you to come and be a part of that. We are also, Gary is just going to give a short presentation this evening about his involvement in the Gideon, so come and enjoy that. And then I'm going to, in the middle, talk a little bit about our philosophy of missions as a church and what we want to do in terms of supporting missions in the coming days. So please come and join us. This night kind of falls between two major series. We just finished up about a year and a half long study of the nature of Scripture, its origin, its interpretation, and so forth and so on, inspiration, inerrancy. I put together, as some of you know, an edited form of that whole series. It's about 140-some pages, has a full bibliography and contents and everything. That's put together by Office Max. That's my publisher. And if you're interested in that, all we ask is that I think there's one out there right now, but I don't want to make too many because they're like $15 a piece at Office Max. If you want one and there's none here, let me know. We're just asking that if you treat it like a donation of $10 in an offering plate or something. But if you're interested in that, let me know. And also, we are starting next Sunday night, Lord willing, and I want to introduce this, Lord willing, a series on the return of Christ. And I rather suspect that this will be at least a year long. I would encourage you to come. If you're at all interested in this subject, I'm going to try to be somewhat in-depth. I think it's a very important subject because, to be honest, I believe that the return of the Lord is near. And I think it's a very important subject. I think we want to look at what the Word of God has to say. And I would encourage you to come every week because this is a series that I can tell you right now it's going to be difficult for you to really follow if you come once every three or four times because it doesn't really make sense unless you follow the full thing. So please make a point of coming to that, and we look forward to that. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, where we've been more or less in the last few weeks in our study of joy, the joy of the Lord. And this is part 4, I think, part 5. And Lord willing, we're going to finish this up next week. We have looked at the joy of the Lord, what it is, where it comes from, how we obtain it, how we maintain it today. Next week, I want to look a little bit about how does a Christian deal with sorrow? Because we as believers do deal with sorrow. That's a biblical, it's not sin to be sorrowful or to experience sorrow, but how do we deal with that sorrow in a way that is truly pleasing to God? And I think that's what we'll look at next week. 1 John chapter 1, I want to read verses 5 through 10 this morning. This is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Father, we again bow before you. We do not grow weary of coming before the throne of grace. Lord, we thank you that the blood of Christ has atoned for our sins. We thank you that the blood of Christ has opened the way to the mercy seat, that we can come and bow before you and lay our burdens before you. This morning, we want to pray that you would especially enlighten our minds and our hearts as we look into your word. We ask that you would give clarity to the preacher, and we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would have his way in our hearts. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Obviously, the joy of the Lord is a very, very important aspect of the Christian life. As it says in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And it is our strength. When the Christian experiences the true joy of the Lord, that is when, in fact, he is truly strong. That is our strength in many respects. And as we've looked in the last few weeks, our whole study has been founded on one central premise, which is clear, I think, in Scripture. And that premise is this, that the joy of the Lord comes through fellowship with God. The joy of the Lord comes through fellowship with God. That has been the premise of everything that I've said and everything that I will say. There is no other way that the joy of the Lord comes. We can get joy from other places. We can have pleasure in other things, even legitimately, I would argue. But let's not mistake them for the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord only comes from one place, and that is from fellowship or through fellowship with God. And so we've had four obvious questions. We've answered three of them in the last 3 weeks. We're going to answer the fourth one tonight or today. The first question we answered is, why does joy come through fellowship with God? Why is it that the joy of the Lord comes through fellowship with God? And in a nutshell, it is because the joy of the Lord only comes from God. It directly comes from God. It is immediately from God. And it is in God. The joy of the Lord is in God. And so, obviously, the only way that that can be experienced is for us to know Him and to have fellowship with Him. The second question is, how is fellowship with God accomplished? So we know that it's through fellowship with God. How is that fellowship accomplished? And, of course, that was answered really in one word, or we might say really in one name, and that is Christ. It is through the person of Christ, through the blood of Christ, through the word of Christ, and the spirit of Christ. The third question was, how do we know we have fellowship with God? So we know, okay, that it's through fellowship with God and why that is, and we know that that fellowship comes through Christ, but how can we be sure that we have fellowship with Christ? How can we have that assurance? And last week we looked at 1 John, really, through the whole epistle, more or less. And the answer to that question is, if we walk in the light. It's a very objective test. As I mentioned last week, it's not answered by our emotions. Nowhere in the epistle of John does it say, as I mentioned, if you have joy, you're in the light, and if you don't have joy, you're not in the light. It doesn't say if you have peace, you're in the light, and if you don't have peace, you're not. The tests are not emotional or subjective. They are very objective. Your attitude towards sin, your attitude towards Christ, and your attitude towards your brother in Christ. Those things reveal whether or not we really walk in the light. And when we do those things, we can know that we walk in the light. We don't have to wonder. And of course, that when we have assurance of walking in the light, then we can truly have joy. The last question, which I want to answer this morning, is how do we then maintain fellowship with God? This is, of course, assuming that we are believers. This is, of course, assuming that, in fact, we do walk in the light and that we have put our faith in Christ and that we obey His word. How do we maintain fellowship with God? And as we maintain fellowship with God, I would argue that we will experience joy. And the more that we walk in fellowship with God, the closer we come to God, the closer we know God, the more uninterrupted, the more full that joy will be. I think that's the very essence of what John is saying in 1 John chapter 1. The answer to that question, again, can be summed up very easily. In fact, it's really the same answer that we gave last week. How do we maintain fellowship with God? By walking in the light. We maintain fellowship with God by walking in the light. I want to, kind of by way of introduction here, just work through the logic briefly of 1 John chapter 1 again, because it's very critical. In verses 1 to 3, very clearly, John shows himself as a witness, a testimony to the truth, namely Christ. He says in verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen, with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you that eternal life which was of the Father and was manifested to us. This is obviously John saying, I am a testimony that Christ, in fact, is who he said he was. That God came and became a man and put on human flesh. I know, because I saw him, I heard him, I touched him, I talked with him, I lived with him. And so John is a testimony of who Christ is, that he is, in fact, eternal life. And then in verse 3, he tells us that it's through him that we have fellowship with God. What we have seen and heard, Christ, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You might say that that verse is the theme of the book, of the epistle. Fellowship with God through Christ. And then he says in verse 4, these things we write so that your joy may be made complete. So in essence, he's saying we have fellowship through Christ, and as we have fellowship with Christ, we in fact have complete joy. Joy comes through that fellowship. And then in verse 5, he says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. So this is the essence of what Christ revealed, what Christ said. His main message, here it is, God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. That's the most fundamental thing that Christ said. In other words, if we are going to have fellowship with God, we have to know, first of all, that he is light. And there is no darkness whatsoever, not even the slightest bit, that is in him. And then in verses 6 through 10, he has five statements. Each one begins with the word if. And they all point back to this one message, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And it all has to do with fellowship with this God who is light. And there are five if statements. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. What I want you to see fundamentally here is how these ifs all relate to each other, because that is the message. By the way, this is all introduction. If you look at verse 6 and 7, those two statements are a contrast. If you look at verses 8, 9, and 10, those three statements are a contrast. In verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and that one another is Christ and the believer. That's clear from the context. It's clearly speaking of fellowship with God in verse 6. So that this is a contrast. There is on the one hand those who say, well, we walk in the light, but in actually they walk in darkness. And then there are those who do walk in the light and have fellowship with God. And then verses 8 through 10 are also a contrast. Verse 8, this all has to do with sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, here's a person who basically claims to have reached perfection. You know, they might admit that they had sinned in the past or that they're a sinner, but now they've reached the point where they have no sin. If we say that, it says we're clueless, more or less. We're deceiving ourselves. Okay. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, that's the person who says, I'm not a sinner, I've never sinned. Says we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But notice these statements in verse 8 and 10 are contrast to verse 9 in terms of how we deal with sin. Now when you take these two contrasts together, they are in themselves a contrast. Let me try and explain this briefly. We could say that verses 6 through 7 and verses 8 through 10 are two sides of a coin. In one sense, they're saying the same thing. That is, to walk in the light is to confess sin, is to walk in confession. So in that sense, we could almost say they're the same thing. But in another sense, they're opposite. To walk in the light is to walk apart from sin. To walk in the light is to not have sin. It's to be without sin. It's to be perfect. Right? On the other hand, confession is just the opposite. It's saying I don't walk in the light. It's saying I'm not in the light, that I need light. So they're in a sense the same thing. They're in a sense a contrast. And as is so many things in Scripture, understanding the contrast is the key to understanding the whole thing. Understanding these things and putting them together, so many people stumble over the paradoxes in Scripture. Listen, this is a very, very important concept. We must walk in the light. To walk in the light, on the one hand, is to walk in truth and to depart from sin, and on the other hand, it is to admit continually that we're in sin and that we're sinners. That's not a contradiction. That's the Christian life. So, to answer this question today, in two parts, to walk in the light is to, one, walk in the truth, and two, walk in confession. They are, in a sense, the same thing, and they are, in a sense, opposite. They are, in a sense, identical, and they are, in a sense, a contrast. First of all, let's look at this. To walk in the light is to walk in the truth. To walk in the light is to walk in the truth. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard of him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. God is the light. God is light. That's a very interesting metaphor. And in fact, when you stop to think about the nature of light in the created world, it's quite, not to be funny, but illuminating. It is illuminating to consider the nature of God in relation to light as we know it, as a physical essence. Actually, in a real sense, from even a scientific standpoint, light is a bit of an enigma and a mystery. It acts like a particle and it acts like a wave. There are a lot of things about light that are very, very unique. But there are several things that we can know for certain from Scripture. When God says that God is light, there are several things I think we can know for certain. First of all, it is saying that God is holy. God is holy. He is utterly pure. He is utterly good and without spot. There is nothing that God ever does that is in a violation of his character. His character is perfect. There is no unrighteousness in God. There is no injustice in God. If God punishes men in hell, it is because he's just. It's not because he's mean. There is absolutely nothing impure in God. He's holy. And we could add to that the idea of separateness. He's something totally other than us. He is the uncreated being. But the second thing we could say about God as light is that God is truth. God is truth. And when we say that, what we mean is that whatever God's judgment is, whatever God says, is utterly true. In other words, it is the way that it is. How God sees things is how things are. When we see things, we say we see them from a perspective. Everybody does, because we're created and we're finite. God sees nothing from a perspective. He sees things as they are, completely, in totality, without exception, without bias. He sees things as they are perfectly. He is truth. And where the light shines, God's light, God's truth, things are seen as they really are. So that when the Word of God shines on us, we are seen for what we really are. There's no hiding from the light. The light brings things into sight accurately. But we could also say, the third thing we'd say about God being light is that God is the source of life. If you think about light, there is nothing here. There is no life on this planet that could exist apart from the sun. There is not one bug that could exist here without the sun. There is not one plant, not one little dandelion, not one cell, one-celled organism, nothing could live here if it were not for light, if it were not for the sun. We would be nothing but a cold, dead planet if there were no sun, if there were no light. So God is light. He is the source of all life, physical and spiritual. He is the source of all life, period. And we could point out, too, that just like light, God is incorruptible. Even though the light may expose things that are disgusting and vile, like, say, a dump, that light, even as it exposes it, is not corrupted by that. And so God is incorruptible. God may expose, by his very character, all that is wicked and corrupt, and yet he himself is never corrupted. He is incorruptible. Now, if we have fellowship with this God who is light, this God who is holy, this God who is all-seeing, all-knowing, all-truth, this God who is incorruptible, if we have fellowship with God, then truly we will walk in light. We have to, because there's no darkness in him. The only way that God can have fellowship with a creature is if that creature is in light. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. It is easy to say, I have fellowship with God. It is easy to say that. But the question is not what we say. The question is what we do, how we live, where we walk. It's easy for a blind man to say that I see. But if he walks into walls, you kind of doubt that maybe he really does see. If we have fellowship with God, we walk in the light because we see. And it is self-evident by the way that we live, by the choices that we make, and by the desires of our hearts. It is useless to say, I have fellowship with God, and yet walk in darkness. So what does it mean to walk in darkness? And what does it mean to walk in light? Well, again, I think it's important to look at the analogy. What does it mean to walk in darkness? Well, if we think about physical darkness, I don't know if you've ever been in a place that is, I mean, totally 100% dark. I'm not talking about dusk, where you can see outlines, or if you put your hand in front of your face and you can see your hand. I mean utter darkness, where you can't even see the hand in front of your face, let alone outlines of things out there somewhere. If you walk in physical darkness, okay, it really is ignorance of what is out there. It's complete ignorance of what's around you, what's in front of you, what's behind you. You have no way of knowing or seeing what is around you. Spiritual darkness is exactly the same thing. It's complete ignorance of what is out there. It's complete ignorance of my spiritual surroundings. It's complete ignorance of truth. Now, if you think about someone who is in complete darkness, if you've ever been in complete darkness and you didn't know what's around there, imagine that you hadn't seen anything beforehand. You've been in a cave, you know, where they turn the lights out completely and it's completely dark. But at least you had the benefit of seeing before the lights went down. But imagine being in that place without knowing what was there. And you weren't in that cave. You didn't see the guy standing in front of you. You didn't see that nice, you know, that everybody's around you. But you saw nothing. And you never knew what was there. Ever. Now, if you're in that kind of a situation, there are several ways in which people respond. The one thing would be obviously to fear everything around you. To fear to even take one step. It might be a cliff. You have no idea. That's one thing. Be paralyzed in fear of everything that happens because you can't take a step. You don't know what's there. I mean, you know, you're feeling That's one way to look at it. Another way that some people respond to darkness is simply to go right on as if nothing's there, everything's okay. Just arrogantly, just naively, maybe arrogantly just walk straight ahead. There could be a cliff there, there could be a bear in front of them, they have no idea. But just to walk. Both of those are evidence of one walking in the darkness. That's how people walk in the darkness. They either walk being paralyzed with every little fear, or they walk arrogantly, as if there's no problem. There could be a disaster right in front of them, they don't know. But they just walk anyway. Both of those are evidence of walking in the darkness. Walking in darkness spiritually is walking as though there was no God, or that he didn't care, that there is no judgment, that there is no eternity, as though all there were in life is time and chance. That's the essence of walking in darkness. It's walking as though the only thing that mattered was this life between the day I'm born and the day I die. That's all there is. It's all there ever will be. There's no judgment, no eternity, no God to answer to. That's walking in darkness. No God to trust in. Walking in darkness equals walking in sin, because after all, we don't see how ugly sin is. We don't see sin for what it is, so we sin. In fact, we don't even know what it is, because we walk in darkness. If we walk in darkness, we walk in fear, because God isn't our refuge. We could fall off a cliff for the next step. We have no idea. We don't know a sovereign God who cares for us, who loves for us, who is our refuge. Therefore, we walk in fear. That's walking in darkness. Walking in darkness is walking in depression, because God is not our joy, because we don't know God, because, I mean, this is how people in darkness walk. Walking in bitterness and anger, because we don't see God's forgiveness, nor do we see God's sovereignty in things that happen to us. Therefore, we walk in bitterness and anger. That's walking in darkness. That's how people walk who walk in darkness. What is walking in the light? Of course, it's the obvious. It's obviously the opposite. When you see something, when you have physical light, you walk. You walk, you don't have fear, because you know what's there. If I walk outside my door and I see there's steps there, I just step, I don't even think about it. I just step down, there's a tree there, I don't walk into it. I just walk around it. There's no fear, because I can look all around me. Nobody's chasing me, nobody's around me. There's no fear, because I see. I see things as they are. They're not in the dark. I don't have to worry about whether or not there's a cliff in front of me. I can see plainly there's not. Someone who walks in the light fears God because he sees who God is. He has eyes to see. He has light. He sees the truth about God. God is the only thing to fear in the whole universe. The person who walks in light fears God because he knows who God is. The person who walks in light doesn't fear anything else because, again, he sees things as they are. He knows that he belongs to God, and therefore there's nothing else to fear, because God is the greatest and he belongs to God. And he believes in God's promises. There's nothing to fear, right? That's walking in the light. We hate sin because we see what sin is. People who walk in the light truly hate sin. If there's no hatred of sin, that's a suggestion that maybe someone's not walking in the light. Because when we see what sin is and what it does and how much God hates it, we hate it. Because we see, because we have light, because we walk in the light. We reach out to the lost because we see their danger. If we don't care, then we show that we don't see. Walking in the light equals forsaking sin because we see what it is. It means walking in peace and joy because we have God as our refuge, and we see that God is good and God is sovereign. We know that. That's light. And so we walk with joy and peace because we know that God is good and God will take care of us. If we walk in light, we forgive others because we see how much God has forgiven us. We don't walk holding grudges. We don't get angry at people because we see that if God would hold us accountable for what we've said and what we've done, we'd have no hope. We see that. That's walking in the light. Walking in the light is reaching out to the lost because we see that we were there, because we see their danger. It means loving others because you know, we know that we've been loved. But see, someone who doesn't do those things, to say they have fellowship with God is a lie. It's the blind man who walks into walls. To walk in the light is to have fellowship with God. So, a man can walk in the light. So, how can a man walk in the light and yet live as though he is in darkness? How can we say we have fellowship with God and live in fornication? And there are many, many people like that in our world that claim to be born-again believers. You ask them, do you believe in Christ? Yes. Do you believe in the God of the Bible? Yes. Do you believe the Bible is God's word? Yes. Do you believe, and you can go down the list, and they say yes. And they're sincere. They mean it. And they will be the same people who live in fornication. They'll be the same people who walk and love everything that the world loves and does everything the world does. They curse and swear. It's a lie. It's an absolute lie. How can we say we have fellowship with God and love this world? If we really see the way things are in Scripture, the truth as it's laid out in Scripture, that is the light. If we see, how can we live for this world as if this is all there is? We can't. We can't. How can we say we have fellowship with God and walk in fear and worry? Well, you can't. Because if you see things as they are, you see God and His power and His omnipotence and His sovereignty and His goodness and His promises. If you see that, really see it, I don't mean can you recite a promise. I mean if you see it, that's called faith. If you see it, you can't walk in worry and fear. If we have fellowship with God, we walk according to the truth. We walk in the light. The light equals truth equals the Word of God. The Word of God is the light. It's not simply that we know the Word of God, it's that we believe and trust in the Word of God. When we believe and we trust in the Word of God, we have to walk in a way that's consistent with it, or we prove that we really don't believe it. We live as though the Word is true because it is true and because we believe it's true. The Word is a light to our path. It is the means by which the Lord leads us in the paths of righteousness, in the ways that are peace, as it says in Proverbs. It is the Word of God that teaches us about the way things really are. That's the light. So that as we walk, we see. We see how things really are. And as we see how things really are, we're changed. And if we're not changed, we prove we're blind. We have fellowship with God, and here I want to go a little step further. We have fellowship with God as we walk transparently before God's Word. That's how we maintain fellowship with God. We maintain fellowship with God as we walk transparently before God's Word. God's Word is the light. God's Word is the truth. God's Word is, I've used the Scripture uses the picture of the mirror. It's the mirror. It shows things as they really are. It's the light. And as we lay, as it were, our lives before the light, transparently, not trying to hide anything, not trying to prove anything to God, but simply lay ourselves, our lives before the light, that is how we walk in fellowship with God. We walk transparently before God. We allow the Word of God to reveal our heart and our sin. That's not a once and done thing, as if you do it at the time you're born again and that's the last time you do it. That is a daily occurrence for the believer. We lay out our lives, our hearts, our thoughts, our desires, our feelings, our emotions, even those things we don't understand, we lay them all there and we transparently come before the Word of God. Listen to what Robert Candlish writes. concerning this. It says, "Ah, this walking in darkness. Is it not, after all, just walking deceitfully? Is it not simply simple insincerity? The want of perfect openness and transparent honesty in our dealings with God and with ourselves as to the real state of our hearts towards God, and the bent and bias of our affection away from God towards selfishness and worldliness? Is it not that we have in us and about us something to conceal or to disguise, something that does not quite satisfy us, something about which we have at least occasional misgiving, something that when we think seriously and confess and pray, we slur over and do not like to dwell upon, something that we try to represent to ourselves as not so bad as it seems, as indeed in the circumstances excusable and unavoidable? Alas, for this deceitfulness of the heart, it is indeed its desperate wickedness." That is profound. That is the nature of our hearts. Our hearts, even before the Word of God, our temptation is to hide ourselves. One man said, I'm not sure where this came from, but one pastor told me that a Christian should have nothing to prove, nothing to fear, and nothing to hide. And that is especially true before God. A Christian who is sincere before God, on his knees before the Word of God, has nothing to prove to God. He doesn't have anything to prove about his own godliness or what a good person he is or what good things he's done. He has nothing to prove. He knows what he is. He has nothing to fear because he has the blood of Christ. And he has nothing to hide. He knows God sees everything anyway. This is being transparent before the Word of God. There's nothing to hold on to. To hold on to any sin, to hide anything in the closet, as it were, that I'm not going to address or I'm not going to call it what it is foolishness. But the person who has fellowship with God walks transparently before God. He wants God to cleanse him of everything, not of just some things, but of everything. That is his desire. We come before God really, literally, as it were, naked. We have no pretensions, no righteousness of our own, no agenda of our own, and without any strength of our own. We come with nothing. That's not just salvation, that's daily walk. Well, this obviously leads to the second point. To walk in the light is obviously to walk in the truth, but to walk in the light is to walk in confession. Because as we walk transparently before God, our hearts totally naked before Him, we obviously know how far short we fall. And so really, the life of the Christian is one of continual, not just once in a while, but of continual, utter confession. Of everything I should be that I'm not, everything I'm not that I should be, everything that I should be, everything that I shouldn't be, but I am. We lay all that before the cross every day. We confess it. We call it for what it is. It's a little bit like Solomon said about wisdom in Ecclesiastes 7. I like that verse. He says, "I said I will be wise, and it was far from me." We could throw in the word righteousness, and we'd be just as accurate. "I said I will be righteous, and it was far from me." The man who thinks he's godly isn't godly. The man who thinks he's wise isn't wise. Verse 8 says that really in bottom line is to deny we have sin is to prove we are not in the light. And I think it's why he puts it here, because he says to walk in the light, and if you walk in the light, you have fellowship. So, you know, someone might come along and say, "Well, I walk in the light, I'm perfect." He says, "No, you don't understand. If you walk in the light, you realize just how far short of the light you are. And so if you say that you have no sin, you prove you're not in the light, because the light would be exposing your sin if you were in the light." So it denies perfectionism, lest anyone thinks they walk perfectly. Someone who suggests that they're perfect or near perfect does not understand what sin is. Sin is not primarily what you do, it's what you are. It's our desires, it's our emotions, it's our will, it's everything we are is sinful by our nature. It is not simply lying. It's not simply stealing, okay? It's our desires. It's what we desire. It's desiring this world. It's loving ourselves. It's defending ourselves, caring about ourselves above others, loving ourselves above God, loving pleasure more than loving God, as Paul said to Timothy. The light always exposes that nature. When we dwell in this, we find how far short we come in our desires and our thoughts and our feelings and everything. We see that we are just utterly sinful. And there is this thought, I think, this is kind of a side, but there is this thought more and more that I'm hearing that, well, you know, we're new creatures and we don't have to deal with sin. We don't have to deal with sin anymore. And that's foolishness. We always think of ourselves as sinners because that's what we are. We are sinners. So that in verse 9, we have the idea that really to walk in the light is to confess sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is such a simple verse. It's such a beautiful verse. It's parallel to verse 7 in the fact that both of them speak of cleansing. If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, our Son, or the Son, cleanses us from sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They're parallel. But the great temptation, and it is the great temptation, if there's one temptation, it is to not call sin sin. That is the great temptation we always face. Because, you know, even it doesn't matter. I mean, we like to think of ourselves as good. We do. I mean, I do. I like to think of myself as good. That's our nature. That's what we are. So we hate to think of ourselves as sinners. We hate to confess something as sin because it's against everything in us. We can point out sin very easily to each other. I can point out your sins very easily, okay? But you can point out mine much better than I can because we don't like to look at ourselves. We don't like to call sin, sin. Because when it's me, when it's my sin, I always have a reason. I have a good reason that someone else doesn't have. I have a good excuse. It's my circumstance. It's me. It's something, you know, that I can't control. It's something we always have a reason to call it something else. The great temptation is to not call sin, sin. It's to ignore it. Okay, so you read the word, but you don't read those parts that you know you have a problem with. To cover it, we cover it with good traits. We think about the good things we do, or the good things we think we have, or the way in which we're obeying. So we just cover that thing over there. We don't deal with that. We excuse it. You just don't understand my situation. You don't understand my circumstances. My circumstances are unique. So we excuse it. We rename it. We don't call it worry. We call it genuine concern. We don't call it anger. We call it righteous anger. We don't call it love of money. We call it making wise provision for the future. We do this all the time in our hearts. The great excuse today, I'm hearing more and more and more, is that it's physical. And you know, you can blame anything and everything on physical. You can. I could do that. I could do that with lust. Lust is just a matter of hormones, right? I was born with hormones. I can't control my own hormones. That's physical. Homosexuals, it's a result of genes. Depression and anxiety and fear are more and more simply called physical. And our doctors are helping us along in this, I think. Drunkenness is an inherited disease. Rebellion is excused because a child is diagnosed with ADD. See, this is our society, which the church is taking in more and more. It's not our responsibility. It's physical. So what do? We take a drug. I can't find that in Scripture. You don't have the joy of the Lord? Here, take a pill. Does it have to do with the physical? Sure. Everything does. How does that excuse it? It doesn't. That's the point. We're sinners. It's not just our mind, it's our body, it's everything about us. You see, it's out of our control. That's the point. And what God demands is that we confess it for what it is. That's what he demands. It's so simple. We just confess it. All the word means is to agree, to say the same thing. Agree with God that this is your sinfulness. And you say, well, I'm not sure. Lay it at the foot of the cross. Listen, there's nothing to hide. Nothing to hide. To walk transparently before the truth is to live in a state of confession, to call sin, sin, without excuse and without hiding. You're done with excuses. There's nothing to hide, there's nothing to prove, and there's nothing to fear. Because you're in the hands of a loving Heavenly Father who remembers that we are dust, who paid the price of all of our sins, so there's nothing that we have to make sure is covered. If we're in the hands of a loving Heavenly Father, we don't have anything. We don't have to hide anything. He knows it anyway. And this leads us, most importantly, as I close, it brings us to the most important place where we always come back to. It is the place of the cross. It's the reason, as I've said many times before, it is the reason that the Christian delights in the cross. It's the reason we sing about the cross. It's the reason we sing beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. It's the reason that we have no other desire in this life than to be at the foot of the cross, because we see ourselves for what we are. And it's not increasingly as we grow in the faith, it is not a bad thing. We don't cringe at the thought of calling ourselves sinners or seeing ourselves as completely sinful. In fact, it's the very relief of the Christian at the cross, because he's done. He's done trying to impress God with what he is or what he thinks or with how good he is, because he's not, and he knows he's not. And the closer we get to God, the more we see we're not. So it's done with hiding. And the place of the cross, where we're done with self, we're dead to ourselves, we let go of everything, is the place of prayer. It's the place of prayer. That is the mercy seat. It's through prayer that we lay all these things at the cross. It's through prayer that we come and we bow before the Lord and we submit everything to Him. We submit every feeling, every emotion, every thought, every desire, and we say, Lord, I don't even know what's good and what's evil in my own heart. But show me and cleanse me. And when you see in Scripture that something in your life that is not according to Scripture, you confess it as sin. You say, I can't even do anything about it. You're right, lay it at the foot of the cross. You say, yeah, but I struggle with it the next day. Yeah, lay it at the foot of the cross the next day. That's the life. See, that's the Christian life. You never get past that. It's a daily walking in the cross, and it is through prayer. It's the end of trying to prove ourselves before God, pretending that we can be righteous or good or help ourselves in any way. It's daily dependence upon His grace and His mercy. Candlish writes this, and I want to emphasize, this is really, I mentioned a couple Sunday nights ago about what true Christian experience is. This is an example of true Christian experience. This is what the hymn writers express. This is what, if you read the biographies of Christians of days gone by, this is what they express. This was their daily experience. Dare I use the word experience? This was their daily experience. This wasn't like, you know, the super saint. This is what Christians experience on a daily basis. It says, let me rather, taking him at his word, try the more excellent way of carrying with me always, in the full confidence of loving fellowship, into the secret place of my God, all that is upon my mind, my conscience, my heart, all that is harassing or burdening or tempting me, my present matter of care or subject of thought, whatever that may be. Let me unbosom all my grief. I like that. Let me freely and unreservedly speak to him of what is uppermost in my thoughts. There may be sin in or about it. There may be something wrong, some wound to be probed, some root of bitterness to be searched out, some offending right hand or right eye. Be it so, still let me open up all. Let me confess all. Let me spread out my whole case. Let me empty and lay bare my whole soul. Let me put myself and be ever putting myself thoroughly, nakedly, unreservedly into his hands. Surely I may rely on his dealing faithfully and righteously with me. That is a very clear statement of someone who is walking in the light. That's what it means to walk in the light. It is to walk transparently daily before the Lord, before his word. My great concern as I look at the churches across our land is that everyone is so busy and this never is accomplished. This isn't really being developed in people because people are busy. This is walking in the light. To walk in the light is to walk in truth, and it is to walk in confession. It's the end of all excuses. It's the end of all reasoning about why I am the way I am. It is just simply the laying at the foot of the cross what I am and asking the Lord to give me strength, wisdom, deliverance, understanding. And as we walk in this light, we have joy. You know, this is, I think, the irony of it. The person that I just read about, you would think, well, this person is just, you know, they're going to be, you know, unstable every day. They're going to be, you know, having all these burdens. It's exact opposite. This person gets up from the prayer closet and they're filled with joy. Why? Because they laid it down. They laid it down and they didn't pick it up again. So they go away and people say, well, there's a person of joy. They don't see what that person just, the time and the energy that they just poured into the prayer closet. That's the reason they have joy. The reason they don't worry about this decision and that decision, how this is going to work out and how that's going to work out, is because they laid it down. Does it mean they don't plan? No. Does it mean they don't think about it? No. Does it mean they don't care? No. It means they gave it up. They laid it down. Their children, their business, their decisions, the problems, the good things, the blessings, they laid it all down. And now, they have joy. They're free. Because you know what? They trust God. That God is good. And that God is their Heavenly Father. Listen, that song about what a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what needless pains we bear. How often that is true. Listen, we don't have to go through life being burdened down with worries and cares and frustrations. We have a place to lay it down. It's the cross. And that is the way in which we maintain fellowship with God, by continual daily confession, by continual daily, as Candlish puts it, unbosoming our grief. That's what we do at the cross. That's what we do through prayer. And that's what we do when we come before the Word of God. We let the Word of God expose our hearts. We lay our lives before him. We see ourselves for what we are, and we give it over to him. That's walking in the light. That's what it means to walk in the light, and that's how we walk in the light. Now, next week, I want to look a little bit about how do we as Christians specifically deal with sorrow, because we do have sorrow, and I don't think it's a sin to be sorrowful, but at appropriate times and in appropriate ways according to Scripture. But let's look at that next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you that you have provided for all of our needs in Christ. Not only did you provide justification, but you have provided sanctification. You have provided a means by which we can daily lay our sins and our sorrows, everything, all of our needs, all of our wants. Lord, even the things we don't know, whether or not they are good or whether or not they are evil, we can lay them at the foot of the cross, confess our ignorance, confess our need, confess our dependence, Lord, what a relief it is to be able to do this every day. Lord, how I pray that you would teach us daily to walk in the light that you have provided through the Lord Jesus Christ, the light that you have provided through the written word of God. We thank you and we pray, Lord, that we would abide in you today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.